As we go into the book of Ezekiel and pick up where we left off, where we picked up and where we started on Thursday night, and we talked about God's holiness for the family, it's something that God really wants to set forth and want us to understand. What we want to deal with from 41 and 15 as we move forward, we want to understand that God is providing everything to restore the family back to Him. Now, when I say that God is providing everything to restore the family to Him, you have to understand what grace really means. Grace does not mean God's unmerited favor, as people say it. Let me explain. People say grace is God's unmerited favor, that you can live and do like you want to, and it's acceptable to God. People make it as if the grace of God means that you're going to just be restored to God because at one time in your life you prayed a sinner's prayer. That's absolutely unequivocally. That means God is not going to equivocate and pretend with you as if everything is okay when it's not. That's not His style. We don't see that in the book of Ezekiel. Therefore, we must understand that God provides everything that's necessary to restore the family back to Him. And for those who have not been with us all of the time, when we talk about the family, it starts on one level. The first institution that God set up was the family. He had Adam, and He gave Adam a wife and told them to be fruitful and to multiply. They were supposed to bring about family. We moved on down through the time of the flood till we get to Abraham, and God tells Abraham through him and his seed, singular, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. God hasn't rescinded that. It's still the same thing. Thank you. It's still the same thing. All families of the earth is going to be blessed through Abraham's family. Now, what does that mean to us? If the first institution that God sets up is the family, and if He blessed the first one, and he got put out of the presence of God in the Garden of Eden. Now notice, it's the Garden of Eden. It's not the garden that is Eden. Eden was a place with a garden placed eastward in it. Notice where it was. Eastward in Eden. Now when God allowed the descendants of Abraham to move out of bondage that he told them that they would go into in the book of Genesis chapter 15, he allowed for them before he ever let them build the tabernacle. We talked about sacred places last week on Thursday. He allowed them to go up into the mountain. Didn't he do it? Exodus 19 through the 24th chapter. Mm-hmm. And God made covenant. He called them out and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. You could hear them. They were probably clapping. They were probably happy. They probably thought, we're going to be big now. We're going to run stuff. Somebody say, Tim, where would you get an idea like that from? They just defeated the top nation. They have seen Pharaoh and his army drown, and there was no Mary and Martha there. Mary and Martha will not come till Jesus comes on earth. It won't be a Mary, don't you weep, and Martha, don't you moan. No, no, no. The only Mary that I know about back then was Miriam, and the name when you go through Greek is called Mary. And Miriam sung a song. She didn't weep. She did not read your Bible. She was happy. But as they approached that mountain, as you move to chapter 24 in Exodus, you see that they had a boundary around that mountain that protected them in case they touched it. Hebrews said that a dart would be cast through them. A dart would put them to death. That's what it's talking about. To protect them from the holiness of God. It would be best, Brother Rich, that if you and I decided we going to go up there, we going to see the holiness of God. You know, you and I go up there. It would be best for them to put a dart through us than to let God break forth and let us taste what Nadab and Abihu taste when they brought that strange fire, Leviticus 10. And the cloud, the Bible said a cloud was around the mountain. And it said, Moses and Aaron, Joshua and 70 of the elders, they got to go up and see the Lord. What color you think the clouds were? I mean, you know, use your sanctified imagination. You think it was red, black, blue, or I mean red, yellow, black, and what do you think? When you think of clouds, what color do you think? And there was only one person that was able to go all the way up after they had sat and ate with the Lord, and he was on a firmament. They saw the firmament like a pavement, and they saw the Lord. That's what we see that Ezekiel sees in chapter 1. And when he sees the wing of the cherubim raised up, all four wings raised up, and he sees the firmament over it, he sees a man over it. In chapter 1, they've seen the same thing. Moses gets to go up higher, and he gets the tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Jesus talked about the finger of God sometime. He said, if I cast out the devil by the Spirit, and in another verse, you know, because you have Luke gives an account and Matthew gives an account, with the Spirit of God, so you realize that them using them interchangeably lets you know that the finger of God is considered to be the Spirit of God. He says, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Notice, it was the kingdom of God coming to them, and his throne was going to be right there on top of the mountain, and when Moses gets the pattern of it, they are able to build it on the ground. We've talked about the white cloud being around the mountain and the white linen around the tabernacle. We've talked about the different levels inside of it, which represent going up higher and higher, and the high priest is the only one that can go in. That was showing that a restoration is supposed to take place for the family of God. And in the family of God, Aunt Reuben, he was trying to bring a restoration to the world. Deuteronomy 4 says that all the nations would come. And they said, what nation has a God like you all and such laws and such commandments? And we only really get to see that fulfilled one time. Now, you could say it was fulfilled a little bit in David, where the nations, you know, were under him. But you really see it in Solomon. We talk about all the nations of the East. And when we're talking about the East in the Bible, we're not talking about Ohio. And we're talking about in the Bible, we're talking about toward Persia, toward Iran, Iraq, on that way, going toward India. All the nations of the East came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Yet, they turned their back on the living God. They defiled his holy tabernacle. He gave them a replica of the mountain, Rich. He gave them a replica of a mountain. He gave them badger skin dyed red to be on top of the tabernacle, which actually showed that God's flesh, spirit was dwelling in flesh. Now somebody said, well, it was animal flesh, it wasn't human. Would you volunteer to be one of the humans that there could be skin and his skin go over the top of the tabernacle? Sometimes people find fault with God without thinking about what they're saying with their mouth. Then he gave them a more sturdy building. Gave them a tabernacle or a temple. Gave them a temple during the days of Solomon. But Ezekiel got to see that they defiled it. In chapter 8, God took him inside of the temple with Jaazaniah, Pethahiah, and all of those wicked ones, and the men that had their face turned back toward the east, and the women crying and weeping for Tammuz. And he saw all the defilement inside of the holy place. And God said, I got to deal with you. James Brown was not the first person to ever say, I got to deal with you. God said, I got to deal with you. And so God drove them out of the land, keeping with his template of Deuteronomy 28 and 9 and Leviticus 26. But those of you that weren't with us, the sweet thing that we see out of all of the wickedness that God did. God showed that after I deal with you, I'll deal with the nation that surrounded you, that mistreated you, the nation that want what you have, the nation that did not honor me, that thought because I allowed them to chastise my people that their God was bigger than my God or me. Reminds me of a song when I was a boy, and when I used to watch TV, they used to have a commercial where they sold dog food. There was no Alpo back then. It was kennel rations. And they used to have a song saying, my dog's bigger than your dog. My dog's bigger than yours. My dog's bigger because he gets kennel ration money. Well, they would be singing like, my God's bigger than yours. We would see that with Reb Sheka. Remember when Reb Sheka came during the days of Hezekiah, and he was telling him, I will make you eat your own dung and drink your own piss on the wall. And the men of Judah and Jerusalem, they got scared, and they talked about, what about the gods of Arphar and Varphar? Their gods could do nothing to stop us from what we were doing. But God showed that one night, I believe it's the 38th chapter of the book of Isaiah, when the Lord sent just one angel, Gary, and killed 185,000 men that night. No God is bigger than God. And so when God drives them, the children of Israel and Judah, out of the land, Judah was driven out in about 605 B.C. in three deportations, 597, I believe, in 586. And Israel was driven out of the land in about 100 years or so earlier, 722 B.C. God says, now I deal with the other nations. Now that you're out, here we go, get to the meat, chapter 36 and chapter 37 of Ezekiel. God is going to fulfill what he's been telling Ezekiel all this time. I'm going to bring you back to the land. I'm going to give you prosperity in the land. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new spirit. I'm going to cause you to want to worship me. I'm going to restore you as a nation. Jeremiah grab that theme in 31st chapter, Jeremiah 31 and 31. He said, I'm going to put a new heart in you and a new spirit. I'm going to write my laws on your heart. Instead of writing it on the tables of stone, I'm going to write it on your once stony heart that was impenetrable, that didn't want to change. I'm going to write it on your malleable heart and in your mind, and you all shall know me. First time I think that I remember reading the book, the Bible, and I saw the word, no, Adam knew Eve. But you will be intimate with me. That we'll be one. As Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, I want them to be one. As you are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that we all may be one. They will all know me from the least to the greatest. But then chapter 37 of Ezekiel. He sees Ezekiel, has Ezekiel out there, and Ezekiel see what Israel looked like and Judah looked like to God. Son of man, what do you see? Oh, just bones all over the place. But can these bones live? That's the question. Well, I'm talking to you, Lord. You know, I defer to you. You know. Prophesy to him. Tell him I said, live. We're talking about restoration. If I restore your heart, if I restore your spirit, if I restore to you my law and put it in your heart, then as a nation, I can raise you back up as a nation, and then we can try to do the will that I have set for you to do. And he said, live. And we went through that. And just for those that have been having the Mormons to come by, he says, there's a stick of Judah and there's a stick of Ephraim. You put them together, there'll be one stick. It has nothing to do with Joseph Smith. It has everything to do with Ephraim that was in the northern part and Judah in the southern part. And it's one nation that's going to live. Then we saw this great battle that took place in chapter 38. We got to chapter 40. We start dealing with this temple. So when the restoration is taking place, in the land, in the people, in the nation, God's holiness is established. God is putting a center focal point there for the people to understand that I am dwelling in your midst. Isn't that beautiful? That God is going to dwell in the midst. Not only is he dwelling in the midst of the people, but we find out that not only is he going to dwell in the midst of the people, but he's going to give them a visual and in him giving them a visual that he's going to dwell in the midst, what does that mean to them? God's spirit is going to be seen, is going to show you how we don't want to be defiled. We talked about those walls, the thickness of those walls on Thursday. Do you think that God has to really have thick walls to keep the people to be separated from his holiness? Visual. Do you think God really had to have just a square, a 4x4 square place for the holy place so that they would not come in? Not really, but visual. God has used every means possible, seemingly, to teach his people. What do you mean, Tim? There's a holy of the holies there, just like it was the first time. Not only is there a holy of holies there, there's a holy place there. And everything that God has set up in this place is for the restoration of his family. Dree, if you will, let's go into the Word of God. I want you, if you can see, I'm in chapter 42, but I want you to go into 41 and go to verse 15, and let's pick up where we left off. And again, God has provided everything for the restoration of the family. It's almost like he's creating another Eden. He created everything for Adam to dwell and be in his presence. Adam messed up. He promised that he would do it again with Abraham. His family came. They messed up. He gave him another chance with David. They messed up. They're going to do it again after the exile. They're messed up. And we'll see at the end of the Bible, in the book of the Revelation, no more messing up. No more messing up. But it's God that's providing all these things for restoration. But the real thing is, when God provides it through his grace, don't you ever think that God's grace does it all. The grace of God appears to all men to teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we will live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope. What's the blessed hope? We're reading about it. And the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, his presence, so that all things will be restored. We have a part to play. God has done his. How are we going to work with it? Dree, if you will, go ahead and start at the 15th verse, please.
Next, he measured the length of the building facing the temple yard to the west, with its galleries on each side. It was 175 feet. The interior of the great hall and the porticos of the court, the thresholds, the beveled windows, and the balconies all around with their three levels opposite the threshold were overlaid with wood on all sides.
Now what I want you to do, the last week when we were reading this, Brother Charles said it is, you know, when you follow through, if we're reading a different version, it kind of messes up a little bit. So let me just kind of give you a little taste of it in the version that he has. And he measured the length of the building over against a separate place that was behind it. Talking about a building behind it, I'll show it to you.
And the galleries thereof on the one side and on the other side, 100 cubits with the inner temple, and the porches of the court, the doorposts, and the narrow windows, and the galleries round about on their three stories over against the door.
What he's showing, what he's talking about here, you have an inner court. You see where my, that's your inner court. Then you have a separate building behind it. In this inner court, when you come in, all of this is, if you had a separating wall in here, you would be able to see that there is a holy place and a holy of holies. In this diagram, it's wanting to just show you that it's 100 cubits. So right behind it is a separate place right here, and it'll be shown on another one, and there's a building back here. This is what he is talking about. This is what she is reading about the western part. There is no gate there to come in. Let me see. Here, when you look at the top part, this is the outer court. I wish we could see it a little better. I wonder if I could make it smaller and see if that'll help. Let me try. Say what?
Are you trying to show?
Yeah, I'm trying to show the whole thing. Okay. I think that's a little better. Let me go one more dot smaller. Now, when you're in the temple, when you walk in through the east gate, you come upstairs into this building, and then you have steps here. This is called the outer court. You see where that 100 is? There's a big area around it. That's what that is. And you come into the inside. This is the inner court, and it faces outer. This comes from outside. It faces to the inside part of the outer court. Hope I'm not throwing you off, but both gates on the east face each other. When you come into this little area right here, which is actually bigger when you were there, it's called the inner court. Once you come through the inner court, you're going to pass an altar, and we get into where it is called the holy place and the holiest of all. But behind it, where this line is, that's the west building. And all of this is showing that when you come in, there's a place, there's access to come inside. Then the access, you have more room here in the outer court. But then when you move to the inner court, it's getting more and more sanctified or more sacred. The wall gets thicker. The wall is thinner here, more access. It gets thicker as you go in, and the spaces get more narrow. We covered that on Thursdays. I thought that I would just give a little picture of it. And if you can look at it here, this is the picture of coming on the inside. Where the little table is before, and you see where the door gets narrow, it's narrower here, wider here, and then we're going to be talking about what's on the walls. Dree, if you will, go ahead and read some more, please.
The thresholds, the beveled windows, and the balconies all around with their three levels opposite the threshold were overlaid with wood on all sides. They were paneled from the ground to the windows.
Do you see these panelings, these woods? These woods. This wood? I talk about these woods. It's like make you think you're going out in the forest. These panels, and the man that made this drawing said he did not, either he forgot or he didn't have,
he didn't have access
to a two-headed cherubim. In other words, the way that it's made, if you'll look at my hands, one on my right side, one on my left, let's pretend like me in the middle, I'm the palm tree. And this is a lion facing it on this side. And on this side, you have the man. Then you would have another palm tree, a lion. And so that's what you're supposed to have on each side, a lion and a man. Because when we saw Ezekiel first saw, it was a lion, a man, a calf, and an eagle. So you got a two-dimension facing back, you know, facing it. So on this drawing, don't get it confused thinking it's just one. It's a two-faced. Okay? And what do they represent? The guardians. How do you know that, Tim? All of the temple work, it goes back to the first place where God was dwelling with man, eastward in Eden, in the garden. When man got put out of the garden, he was still in Eden. But there was something there with flaming swords to guard him and to keep him out. They were the cherubim. What I will submit to you is when we are restored as a people, when we are restored, not just Israel, but I'm talking about the family of God, then we will be the guardians of God's holiness. We won't allow any kind of folly and defilement to rule our lives and to rule our families. We will be the guardians, and if people don't like it, they just don't like it. If they kill us, they just kill us. We'll be just like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that we're going to study in our next book. They said it don't matter what they do to us, O king. You can throw us in your fire. You can do whatever. We will not bend. Why? We are guarding the holiness of God. We will not bow. We will not practice idolatry. That's why we are here now. And we want to be restored to God's presence. Bless his mighty name forever. Read some more of the sweetest word of God, Dree.
They were paneled from the ground to the windows, but the windows were covered, reaching to the top of the entrance and as far as the inner temple and on the outside. On every wall all around, on the inside and outside, was a pattern carved with cherubim and palm trees.
This is God's pattern, Brother Charles. The guardians of his righteousness, the guardians of his holiness, The one that's going to ensure that man does not defile. That's what it's supposed to represent. Then these palm trees. You know, I just had to go and read about the palm tree. It just bothered me, this palm tree. What were these palm trees? I know they would take the leaves of the palm tree and throw it down when the king would come in and show worship. But as I was reading in my Anchor Bible Dictionary, I was reading that the palm tree would grow 80 to 100 feet. And it didn't have branches like others, but God called them branches. So if he calls them branches, they're branches. We normally think of branches as something real hard, but the leaf had that big stem in it. But they would stick out, they would use it to put on tops of houses or sheds. They would use it to make baskets with. They would use it to support certain things that they would use. But at the top of it, it would have this big fruit. And they said that usually the palm tree in the Bible is the date palm. And the date palm would give about 200 pounds of fruit per year that they would be able to eat. And out of that palm tree, that fruit, it could cut it. And a syrup would come out of it. And that's usually what a lot of times they would call that honey. It would be sweet to the taste. And not only that, you could eat it, you could drink that. And then they would take sometime that syrup that would come out of it, and they would make strong drink. They would make their alcoholic beverage. Now, people say that you can't drink alcoholic beverage in the Bible. That's a lie. I know what the Bible said. They would come and they would have their strong drink. They would have their wine and they were still responsible not to get drunk. That's what the Bible teaches. When they go to do their tithes, when the men would come 3 times a year, whatever it was when they come to bring their tithe, they would bring their offering. They would bring their libation. Do you realize when we go through the book of Numbers, you're going to see them pouring out libation, and it's not water, and it's not milk, and it's not Kool-Aid, and it's not Coca-Cola. Wine is not the sin. It's what people do when they do the sin. No more is it sinful for a man and a woman to engage in sexual intercourse unless they do it outside of God's will. If you're not married to the person you're with, it's ungodly, it's wretched, and it's filthy. If you are married to the person, it is what God designed. If it's somebody else's wife, you're worthy of death. If it's somebody's son, man, you're worthy of death. If it's woman to woman, it's worthy of death. God gives us things with parameters. Adam, of all the trees in the garden, you may freely eat. But Gary K., of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it. For the day you touch it, what did it say? When the day you eat thereof, I added Eve, you eat thereof, you'll die.
Surely die.
Surely die. Satan said you won't surely. Here's the point. Most people think that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was an evil tree. It was a good tree. Because the Bible said everything God made was good. It's the fact that when you go outside of my boundaries. So here God has boundaries set up. Show us the cherubim. Show us, I want you to enjoy. It's almost a picture of milk and honey. You got providence. You got sweetness. You got merriment. And all of this is for you within my boundaries. I want to restore your dream. I want to give you Eden again. But I want to give it to you on a higher level because we had to tear down and build up. Read some more sweet word. Well, I need to read it in the 16th verse over here in KJV for Brother Charles. It says, the doorposts and the narrow windows and galleries round about, they have 3 stories, over against the door, sealed with wood. That's talking about the panels. Round about from the ground up to the windows, and the windows were covered. Now, when they're talking about windows, we're not talking about glass panes. We're talking about cutaways. And we saw in Solomon's temple that windows were used for lights. In other words, they didn't turn on lights, but some people have in their ceiling in their home, some call it, that panel, that light?
Skylight.
If somebody was going to pay me, I'd have missed out. It's called a skylight. Read on, Dree.
On every wall all around, on the inside and outside, was a pattern carved with cherubim and palm trees. There was a palm tree between each pair of cherubim.
There's a palm tree right there, as if each cherubim is guarding the palm tree. Not just the holiness of God, Restoration takes place. God has provided everything in it. But even there, we see his pattern. Now, what we want to get to, and I don't want to belabor it, but Ezekiel had seen them defile it. What was on the walls? All detestable types of beasts and creeping things. Do you see the restoration? That's gone. My guards are there. Yes, it is. But your abundance is here. So I'm restoring everything, and you did nothing to make it happen. Nothing. You did everything for me to destroy. But my oath that I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I keep my word. So I destroyed some of you. I killed some of you. I slaughtered some of you. Some of you became the dung of the field by the beast and the birds of the air that ate your nasty, filthy carcass. Yet, some saw my judgment, and there was a remnant that remained, and that's the one I'm going to bring back. The judgment of God is always for good. Bless his everlasting name to sit between the cherubim. Read some more, Dree.
On every wall all around, on the inside and outside, was a pattern carved with cherubim and palm trees.
Mm-hmm.
There was a palm tree between each pair of cherubim. Each cherub had two faces. A human face turned toward the palm tree on one side, and a lion's face turned toward it on the other. They were carved throughout the temple on all sides. Cherubim and palm trees were carved from the ground to the top of the entrance and on the wall of the great hall. The doorposts of the great hall were square, and the front of the sanctuary had the same appearance.
Let me stop right here. On every wall is identical. And the carving is in the wood. It's not, because see, Solomon had a big cherubim that stretched across the wall in the holy place. If you remember in that tabernacle, the temple that he made. And then it says they had two faces, a human on one side, the lion on the other. I hope that's what I said earlier. And then it says the cherubim and the palm tree from the top to the bottom. Now you have what are called the doorposts. Let me come over here and read. From the ground above were two cherubim and palm trees made on the wall of the temple. 21 here, the posts of the temple were squared. And the face of the sanctuary, the appearance after one of the other. This is why we're reading in Holman Standard, so that we take these numbers and these measurements for some of us that are not draftsmen, at least we get a better idea of what's going on here. So the doorpost of the great hall, before you come in to the holy place, square. And the front of the sanctuary had the same appearance. Then you have an altar made of wood. Now some will say it's a table, because we don't know what this, let me read it. The altar is made of wood, 5 1/4 feet. I'm 5'10", so it was about a little bit shorter than me. 3 1/2 feet long. It has corners at the length, the sides of wood, and the man told me, this table stands before the Lord. And he's not going to give you a whole lot more information about that. But you see that the Lord is in his place, and he's got a special table that's set there, and it stands before the Lord. Some think it's the table of shewbread, or the table that represents his people before him. Yeah, I can show the picture of it again. Let me go to the picture. Thank you for reminding me that, Ann. There's your table. Can you see it right there? Can you barely see? Because see, it's about being the same color of the floor, so I'll trace it out. The bottom, the side, the top. Can you see it? So when he says that we're not sacrificing on it, but it's there, and it's before the Lord. So when we come to the next part, we don't see it in here. Okay, read on, Dree.
The altar was made of wood, 5 1/4 feet high, and 3 1/2 feet long.
Longer than it is wide. Okay.
It had corners, and its length and sides were of wood.
And it's not rounded, it's square at the top. Go ahead.
The man told me, this is the table that stands before the Lord.
Read on.
The great hall and sanctuary each had a double door.
A double door. Did you see right here where I'm rolling this at the end? Did you see this little wood part right here? Mm-hmm. A double door. And what they believe is that the door would fold and could close. And would be on this side of it and on this side of it, okay? So that's what, remember I told you, if you see on the inside, you see that side of the door here? Mm-hmm. So this is what they believe that it is. That's why you can see the palm tree here, that leaf does not fit there. And then on the cherub here, mm-hmm. and the palm tree is cut off. Do you see it? Mm-hmm. So if it was still part of that palm tree, it would be part of that wall. Mm-hmm. And this little line come here is like the edge of the door. So whoever did this drawing, I'm grateful to them because I don't have those powers. That wasn't given to me to be able to do that. But they said the doors came in like this to close. And on the doors, it would have the palm tree and the cherub. That's what, so you go back and read that again, and maybe that'll kind of give you a visual of what's going on now that you've seen. Read it about the door. Yeah.
About the door?
Yes, ma'am.
The double doors, or you want me to go back?
Do the double doors.
The great hall and the sanctuary each had a double door.
Okay.
And each of the doors had two swinging panels.
Two swinging panels. So, you know, like folding doors in some people's closet? Okay, go ahead.
There were two panels for one door and two for the other.
Okay.
Cherubim and palm trees were carved on the doors of the great hall.
Just because you all are here and can see it, isn't that nice the way that they drew this, that you can see there's a palm tree on this one and a cherub here? Mm-hmm. Because if they had made two palm trees, you would know what it said, mm-hmm. but now you got the visual when you look at it to reinforce it. That the panels are designed like the wall, and obviously I believe when you close it, you would have a continuation, mm-hmm. just like it's the whole wall. Mm-hmm. Okay, go ahead.
Cherubim and palm trees were carved on the doors of the great hall, like those carved on the walls. There was a wooden canopy outside, in front of the portico.
I don't think it shows the canopy on top from here. Let me go to one where they're looking down, and we may be, here we go. See the canopy, the top? You remember a little earlier when I talked about the west building behind it? There's a west building here. The other one was just a drawing. The reason we're not going to take a whole lot of time on the picture, I'm going to let you see the video. It's a short video when we get through with the message, okay? Because it's like, how do you integrate him going through and then going back? I hadn't mastered how I want to do that yet, but when I master it, I'll do it. Right now, I'll go through it this way, because a lot of time when they're showing and teaching, we're not extracting. What does it mean to us? That's important to me. What does it mean to us? And as you can see here, not only is the holiness of God set up, he's got the palm tree, his provision. He's got the guardian angels there, or the cherubim there. We see he's got the table there, and he's allowing Ezekiel to see it. And if you remember from Thursday night, Ezekiel did not get to go into the holiest of all, right, which was quite amazing to me, because when we get to the book of the Revelation, we're going to have access. And I'm going to give you this for free. Instead of there just being three gates, as it is in Ezekiel's temple, there'll be 12 gates. More access. Please read.
There were beveled windows and palm trees on both sides, on the side walls of the portico.
The portico is another word that we use for porch. Go ahead.
The side rooms of the temple and the canopy.
Go ahead.
What's the next?
Yeah, I do want to show you this since we're on this page. Here is the temple area where the holy place was, the porticos, and here is a little access where they can walk around. You may not be able to see it, but that little dark line, they can walk around here. They can walk around here. This is a separate place around it. This is a wall. It's a thick wall. And this is the three-tiered place for the priest. The priests in Numbers were able to sit and eat inside of the tabernacle. Remember, they had a place to eat because that was part of their due to be able to eat and share a meal with God. Abraham shared a meal with God, but we don't see that Abraham ate. He may have eaten, but it looks like he was more interested in the three men that visited him eating, Genesis chapter 18. Read some more, please.
Then the man led me out by way of the north gate into the outer court. He brought me to the group of chambers opposite the temple yard and opposite the building to the north.
Okay.
Along the length of the chambers, which was 175 feet, there was an entrance on the north. The width was 87 and a half feet. Opposite the 35-foot space belonging to the inner court, and opposite the paved surface belonging to the outer court.
So we have here, you have your 30, you have your 35 of the temple, then you have your 20. Now you have buildings facing this way from the north and the south of each side. And see how the diagram looks different than the picture? But you have this walkway. This is what's called the separate place. And then here's the chamber, what he said, of the outer wall. That, remember when I showed you the wall here? So if the wall is here, this would be an inner wall closer to the temple. It's an outer wall here because it's going out that way. And this is the separate place of space in between. Now, what would that mean? When you, first of all, you could take symbolism to make it mean everything, but you should be consistent with what God is saying. God did not want them touching that mountain. Remember I talked about the mountain when he came down and gave them his law? Because of the fact I'm busy here. I need you to understand, I'm just not like one of those guys you take around with you, or you put on your neck, or you put in your pocket, or you put up on your hearth, or you can take me when you get ready to do what you want to. I'm not that kind of God. I am so other than. You ever heard the word other than like that, Mom? That's the same thing that we call holy. And so what God did is, when the people didn't understand how holy he was, or other than, when Nadab, not Nadab, I got the wrong ones this time, Hophni and Phinehas, and that the ones that saw Eli's son, when they did not recognize the holiness of God, it got progressively worse, my brother. What they did, they would take the women and have sex with the women. They would take the sacrifice and they would take the part that wasn't theirs and eat it. And tell the people in 1 Samuel chapter 1, you don't give it to me, I'll take it by force. That's the kind of man of God I am. I'll take what you have by force and appropriate it and make it mine. And they would get fat off of it. The Bible said their daddy was so fat. The man is supposed to be the high priest. The only man that's supposed to be able to go into the holiest of all, say he was a very fat man. And God said, you get fed off my sacrifices and kick at it. You all are dying one day. He told him that by a young lad and a prophet. We don't even know his name. But the point being made is, God is so other than, he still gave them a chance with all that dirt. But when the war broke out with the Philistines, Hophni,
Phinehas,
what? Let's grab the Ark of the Covenant. Let's take the presence of God. We can take God with us and we can go to war. And they run out there with the Ark of the Covenant and get killed. Say like little children say they got killed. Some children say they got dead. Have you ever heard that one before? They went out there and they got dead. Well, what happened is, they went out there and they took God's holy Ark of the Covenant and treated it like people did the idol gods. God allowed them to die, and one of their wives was pregnant. She died, and she named the child Ichabod. I don't know what the woman saw, but she said the glory was gone. And you never hear that temple being built back up again in Shiloh. They took the Philistines, right, took the Ark of the Covenant. And God punished them for treating it like they would do any other god. If you really, really pay attention to 1 Samuel chapter 1 up to chapter 5, you will see how other than God's holy presence is. I'll throw this one out there for free. Read chapter 5, and you'll see when they put God's Ark of the Covenant in there with their god Dagon and see what happened. It's very beautiful. So what God is showing here in this temple, in Samuel, repeating it through the scripture. He is so other than that you don't treat me any kind of way. Let me stand up. How much more should he be other than in our lives when we're around people? We should not have men that's called pastors laying up with the boys. We shouldn't have men that's called pastors laying up with the women. We shouldn't have people calling the children of God and God's Spirit and them stealing from one another and being perverse in judgment. Other than that, we might as well be just like somebody carrying the Ark of the Covenant when they shouldn't. You take God's holiness and put it on you, and you take his name in vain because you're not acting like this temple that's guarding the holiness of God and enjoying his benefits for his goodness. And you're throwing your life away because you're treasuring up wrath against, that's what Romans 2 and 5 says, you're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath at the revelation of the righteous judgment of God that would judge every man according to his works. But somebody say, Tim, you're teaching works. And what's wrong with teaching works? Is it because you read into somebody's systematic theology that we have no work to do? That's a damnable lie. He saved us by grace through faith unto good works. Now, you don't go make a good work and say this is what God's going to accept. But if God say, go and get you some acacia or some shittim wood and cut it down and build me an ark and build it three stories and put one door and one window. You say, they said no works. No works. But you said we saved by grace. Genesis chapter 6 said Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I know what I read. And Hebrews chapter 11 said, Noah moved by faith. There's your grace, there's your faith. The grace of God is, I know what I'm going to do, what it takes to restore, what it takes to save. I'm letting you know by my grace what it is you need to do to enter into my restoration and my benefit. I'm going to empower you to do it. I'm going to give you the wisdom to do it. I'm going to make the animals come to you. I'm not going to make you do that. One window, one door, three stories, and put pitch in it. If anything, Noah had said, I'm not putting that pitch in it because, you know, I ain't got to do that work. I just believe. You know, that's what I said. I believe. Oh, I believe. If you're believing, don't act. What if Moses would have said, and we're not going to have works. No works. So I'm not going to put that big old wall up around the tabernacle. And we ain't got to just beat that candlestick out of, man, you know what? We get 12-piece people, some gold, we'll fuse it together, we'll weld it. Oh, God, look, God has always had a work for us. That's our job. But when people make works a dirty word, you better listen to what they're saying. Because what they'll say is legalism. You won't find that word in the Bible. They say, but we're not under the law, but under grace. But God put a law in us for us to keep it. So therefore, we better understand which law he's talking about we're not under and which law we are bound to. And the law that we are bound to is the law of Christ. And the law of Christ said, love my neighbor as myself. God's love will not save you. Not by itself. The rich young ruler, he walked away and Jesus talked about him. And the Bible said in Mark, he loved him. But the Bible said the kingdom of God, James 1 and 12 and James 2 and 5, is prepared for those that love him. Why is that? Because what's the first commandment? Love God. Oh, if you can't keep that one, I don't care how much I love you, you can't keep the first great commandment? We better get a grip. So when you love God, his holiness and his provision is for you. And you're supposed to bring other people to the work and knowledge of that. But they need to know there's some boundaries. Whatever you got, you need to get clean before you walk up that east gate or that west gate or that north gate. You just can't do anything because there are guards sitting there. Remember we went through that? There was guard rooms sitting in there. We are going to protect the holiness of God this time. Bless his mighty name forever. Drink me some more of the sweet word of God that I love so well.
Opposite the 35-foot space belonging to the inner court, and opposite the paved service belonging to the outer court.
That's the paved service around the building, right there, separate place. Read on.
The structure rose, gallery by gallery, in three tiers. In front of the chambers was a walkway toward the inside, 17.5 feet wide and 175 feet long, and their entrances were on the north. The upper chambers were narrower because the galleries took away more space from them than from the lower and middle stories of the building. For they were arranged in three stories and had no pillars like the pillars of the courts. Therefore, the upper chambers were set back from the ground more than the lower and middle stories. A wall on the outside ran in front of the chambers, parallel to them, toward the outer court. It was 87.5 feet long.
We're going to stop here, and I know it might seem weird to stop here, but we got to go back every time and at least pick up just some of these to move forward, because it's not like when you're reading a story in the Bible and you say, Joseph, he sold. Okay, we get back, and what happens after he gets sold? And then it's like, who bought him? And then what happens after he's bought? So we'll do some backtracking, but I want to at least allow time so that the video wouldn't take so long. Here is where we are in the picture. In the picture, here is a wall. It's in front of the three-tiered priest chambers. We're looking down from the top. If I'm looking at it from the right side, if I'm correct, this is going to be the one for the Levites, and this is the one for the Zadokites. If it is wrong, since there's only two-tiered sides, and there's only two sets of priests that's going to be in there, this will be the Zadokites, and this will be the Levites. And what throws me is that a lot of time when I'm looking at these, sometimes it's turned north, and if it doesn't, give me the legend. If it's turned south, I get confused. But here is the three tiers. Here is the wall that separates, that is in front of it. Uh-huh. And then you see right here, that's the sacred place. And separate. Separate place. Appreciate your help. Uh-huh. And then at the back, you have a separate place. And then you have the building here. And I don't know what it's for. I wish somebody could tell me. Out of all of the stuff I got in my software and on the web, I've seen some guesses, but nobody has been able to show me what is the West Gate for from the Bible.
The West Building, not West Gate. See
how good it is to have a wife that know the word? That could have just fell out there, and it's like, okay, I need to go and change that. The West Building, I don't know what it's for. I don't know. So what do we have here in God restoring? He's got the walls. Do you understand that the walls are your protection? Look at the book of Nehemiah. What are the walls used for? What are the walls used for in the city? The walls are used for your protection. It keeps you from being able to just run out to where there's danger. It keeps danger from running in. When God restores those people back, he's going to be their protector as he always was. But if you notice, with inside of that wall is his holiness. On the outside of those walls is everything else. Now, didn't Jesus say that whenever I choose you, I chose you out of the world? Do you want to be in Christ? Do you really want to be in the ultimate temple? Do you really want to be a part of the real temple of God? Then therefore, we need walls. We need barriers. We need to have God's blessing on us, and we need to be the guardians. The Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, but out of it proceeds the issues of life. Now, I meet people, and I work with chemicals, and they'll say, is this toxic? Is this toxic? Is this going to hurt me? Is this going to hurt my child? And they'll be watching Jerry Springer. They may be living in an ungodly situation. I'm talking about every kind of ungodly situation, every kind of mate that you can find. But they want to know if the chemicals are toxic. Not if what I'm watching on TV. Not if how I treat my husband. Not if how I treat my wife. Not if what I feed my mind instead of God's word. Is it toxic? Well, I will lay down to you in God's word. If God's word is not filling your mind, and your mind is so filled with leisure, you are filling your mind with toxicness. The word of God said in the 19th division of Psalms in the 14th verse, he said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to thee. Oh Lord, my strength and my redeemer. On that wall, all the way around, and everything was acceptable. No provision without protection. No provision without the guards. And trust me, when the Levites, when we go through the book of Numbers and you see they guard that temple of God, oh, their provision was in there when you brought the sacrifice. But I promise you, you could come in and have a what is called a Salim meal, or you could have a peace offering, a votive offering, etc. But you don't get to come in there like you want to. You got to get past the guards. You got to be right, or else they will put you to death. That is God's way of letting you know that the holiness of God is approachable right. Lastly, in the last part of my message, when you read the book of Hebrews, 4th chapter, it says we don't have that kind of high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He can be. He was in all points tempted, like we are, yet without sin. And because of that rich, we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we can find mercy, not arrogance. Mercy means we need something. And grace to help in time of need. That's what it's for. When you come to God right, when you come to God trying to keep your defilement off of you, when your life is like a guard, you protect your house. Joshua said 24:15 in his book. You all want to serve like they did on the other side of the flood? Like they did in Egypt when they served other gods? Let me tell you something. I'm a wall for my house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. To come bring some folly up in here. And Joshua did that for the nation. Where you get there from, Tim? Chapter 7, a man named Achan, he went and did wrong. He went and tried to get some provision. He tried to get some prosperity without God's will. He went against God's word, which meant God was looking. And God, instead of sending a cherubim after him, he used the Urim and the Thummim. And then they were chosen out of that family. And they got Achan, and they put him to death. And God's defilement was moved off of the people. And they were able to be restored to that place of capturing the land. If we got defilement in our lives, if we got wickedness in our life, we may be enjoying some type of prosperity. Don't let it be an aching prosperity. Don't be walking around in an aching prosperity. You got you some gold, you got you some nice clothes and some garments to wear, and you are bringing deadly damnation on your family. Because you don't recognize the holiness of God that's supposed to be in your life. You claim to be part of the family. You judge on a different level. The restoration of God's family is provided by God. But you have to walk in it. And you have to stay in it. He's not going to take that wall, make those cherubim come off the wall and make you do right. He's not going to do it. He's not going to take you by the hand and make you do right like he took Lot out of the land of Sodom. Somebody said, well, he don't change. I said, but you don't see him holding Lot's hand the rest of his life. He wasn't taking Lot by the hand to make him live a righteous life. He's taking Lot's hand out so that Lot would, because I promised Abraham something about when he interceded that if it was 10 righteous men, but there weren't 10, but I'm taking his family member out. I'm showing that the God of all the earth would do right. I'm not making Lot live a righteous life. I'm protecting him. But when you realize that there is a job for you to do, and you realize how God is allowing you to mimic this temple, mimic it in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 said, he'll walk in us. He'll live in us. He'll dwell in us. You've got to know that we got to have some walls. And how does he want the walls decorated? He wants us to be able to model his prosperity, his peace, his goodness, his joy that's guarded. It guards his holiness. That's the restoration that God was giving them, and that's what he wants to give us. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for your pictures. Thank you for just letting us know that you're always interested in maintaining your holiness for yourself, and you want us to maintain it. And within that, Lord, your blessing, your prosperity for us can not only be experienced by us and we, the family, but the world can see what you do for us. Help us, I pray, in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen, and even so, amen.